We're going to continue our series on David, lessons from the life of David this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have of coming to your word. We thank you, Lord, for the life of David, a man after God's own heart. Lord, what a story his life is, and it still speaks to us today in the 21st century. So we pray, Lord, that this morning you would speak to us. Reveal your word to us. Touch us now, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you have had the annoyance and the frustration of having a check engine light come on in your car? We've all seen that. And if we haven't experienced it, that's what it looks like in most cars. And, you know, when your check engine light comes on, you've got two choices to make. The first one is you take your car to the shop and you get it repaired. And, you take care of the problem. You find out what's going on. Nowadays, you just plug in a computer and it'll tell you what's wrong with your car. Or you could just ignore it. And take your chances, you know, and just hope that it goes away, you know. We do that sometimes. Maybe it'll just go away by itself. Well, the problem is that if it doesn't go away by itself, it creates a problem. I have a 95 Camry, and it's a miraculous car. The Lord has blessed me with it. Its check engine light comes on from time to time, and it goes off again. It just does that. But ultimately, we have to do something about that check engine light. Ultimately, we have to take care of it. We cannot just ignore it. It's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. And if we don't get it taken care of, the bill just gets higher that we have to spend to repair the car. Have you ever done something, though, that you felt that you've gotten away with? Something you did wrong that You thought, well, I got away with that. No one knew about that. And I'm not talking about, you know, playing a practical joke on someone in the office and hopefully you get away with it. No, I'm talking about something that you've done you knew was wrong and you just hoped you got away with it. You thought you got away with it. Maybe it was cheating on your taxes or maybe it was something else that you've done. What happens, though, is these are those secret sins that we have in our lives, those things that we think are secret, that nobody else knows about it. But what happens in our own personal lives is that a check engine light comes on. Something happens in our life and our check engine light comes on. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to take care of it or are we just going to hope it goes away? I would suggest to you today that there's no such thing as a private sin. There's no such thing as a sin that's just, I just did that. Nobody else will know. There's no such thing as a private sin, and we'll talk a bit more about that. Our lesson from the life of David shows us that very clearly this week. What he thought he did in private, everybody knew about. Last week we saw how David was celebrating. The Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, and he danced before the Lord with all his might, and he worshiped God. And, you know, things went well from then. Obviously, God blessed the nation, and there was blessing. The nation expanded. David became king over, he had already become king over all of Israel, but a nation was united. They were expanding. They were conquering other territories. And pretty soon we could see that the promises that God had given to Abraham, the promises God had given to Moses, the promises God had given to Joshua were about to come true. We were about to see the nation of Israel becoming all that God had promised it would be. But David began to rest on his laurels. You know, that old saying that David had, well, he was, after all, at this time, he was probably about 50 years old. And he probably felt, well, you know, I've been out to battle and I've been fighting all these years and it's time for me just to enjoy my palace and send the armies out. And David began to rest on his laurels and take things easy a little bit. He began to get complacent. In the springtime when the armies went out, David stayed behind and he didn't go out with the armies. And we know the story very well. David, in 2 Samuel 11, David sees Uriah's wife Bathsheba from his palace rooftop and she's bathing and He lusts after her. He sees that she's very beautiful and takes her to the palace, and he sleeps with her and she becomes pregnant. Well, one thing leads to another, and then David says, well, I have to fix this. I have to take care of this problem. So he calls Uriah in and he lies to him, and Uriah is more honorable than David. Uriah doesn't sin. He is true to his calling, and he says, no, I'm serving the king and I'm serving God. So David has to figure out what to do. So he has Uriah sent to the forefront of the battlefield, deliberately knowing that he'd be killed. And alongside Uriah, other soldiers are killed as well. So there's multiple deaths that take place as a result of the sin that David's done. He adds to his sin, and pretty soon it all starts unraveling for David. His life starts unraveling. Sin not properly dealt with always leads to more sin. Sin not properly dealt with always leads to more sin. It's that ripple effect that takes place. So finally, about a year took place, about a year's time later, God sends the prophet Nathan to David. And Nathan comes to David and to pronounce God's judgment. And after all that David had done, I'm sure Nathan was pretty nervous coming to the king. He was walking into the king's presence to pronounce God's judgment, to say, this is what God's going to do to you because you have sinned. So this is where we pick up the story today, and let's read together. It's 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 to 11. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, actually to 14. If you have your Bibles and you can read along with me. 2 Samuel 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb. He had bought it. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against this man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? By doing what is evil in his eyes, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken your sin away. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." As I said, it had been about a year since David had had Uriah killed and he took Bathsheba to be his wife. And as we'll see later on, David was not doing well. On the surface, things were going well. He was still the king and the kingdom was still expanding and things were still going well. But on the inside, he was rotting away. It seems like he'd gotten away with his sin, but he hadn't. And it was a year that the Lord allowed him to just think about it, and it was eating him inside. Nathan comes to him and he tells a very simple parable, a powerful way of getting the story across. And David's response to that parable shows us that he still had a heart of compassion, a heart of justice, because he was indignant. He was angry when he heard the parable and said, this man needs to be killed because what he has done, he needs to pay fourfold for what he has done. And then Nathan says those crashing words, you are that man. And you can imagine as Nathan was about to say those words, he was probably looking for the exit. He was like, okay, I'm about to say this, but I better have an exit strategy from the king. You are that man. Once those words were out of his mouth, there was no going back. And then God starts giving the word of the Lord through Nathan, and he starts accusing or giving an accusation of what had happened, what David had done. He starts giving him the word of God, and every single accusation that Nathan gives to David must have been like a dart piercing David's heart. Verse 7 and 8, we read them one after the other. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and wives. I gave you all of Israel, and I would have given you more. And I'm sure every time David heard that, he was filled with regret, and the darts were just piercing his heart. But then in verse 9, God lists the charges against David, all of which he needed no reminding. It was very fresh in David's mind and his memory. And then in verse 10, we read the judgment being read out. Now therefore, that verse starts. Therefore, because of what you've done, this is going to be the judgment of God on your life. The sword will never depart from your house. Out of his own household, out of David's own household, there's going to come calamity. God's going to take away his wives and give them to someone else in his own household. And what David's done in private will be done in broad daylight, mocking David. And the son that was born to David in Bathsheba dies. The sheer weight of that judgment must have sent David to his knees. He must have heard these words and just crumpled inside. And probably he had an expression of grief. He was being punished severely for his sins. My friends, today God still punishes sin. God still punishes sin today. Now, I'm not saying that every time that there's a tragedy, every time there's a calamity in our lives, it's because of God's punishment. That's not the way it works. But sometimes it may be. Sometimes it may be God's punishment. But there's another punishment that takes place. It is that inward sense of separation from God. It is that separation from God's presence, that separation from the communion with the Holy Spirit, understanding God's presence. That is punishment. The punishment that we experience of being separated from fellow believers in fellowship, that's punishment. Broken fellowship with God, broken fellowship with other believers, that's a punishment from God. The truth is, private sins have very public consequences. Because our private sin, we think, well, it's just me and God. But people around you notice. You slowly draw yourself away from the body of believers. You slowly draw away from other Christians. And there's a punishment that takes place. But looking carefully at the verses, though, we read, you'll notice there's a common thread in the judgment of God. God is not listing all of the physical wrongdoings and saying, that is the reason. That is the reason you're being punished. There's something else that God lists as he goes through the judgments against David. There's a greater sin that David's committed. Notice verse 9, he says, why did you despise the word of the Lord? Verse 10, he says, because you despised me. And verse 14, he says, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. All of David's sins were, in effect, saying that, Lord, I know you've blessed me, but it's not good enough. He despised the blessings of the Lord. He despised and shows contempt for God. And all that God has blessed him with, David says, in effect, by his sin, David is saying, it's not good enough. Lord, what you gave me is not good enough. I wanted something else. I wanted something outside. And this is the underlying reason any of us sin as well. Many times we look at our lives and we say, Lord, you've blessed me, but our eyes wander, our thoughts wander, and we say, Lord, I know I'm not supposed to have that, but I want it. Lord, what you've given me in effect is not good enough. I want something else. I want more. And that's despising God. That's saying, God, you're not good enough. The truth is that Jesus is our sufficiency. And when Jesus is not enough for us, that's when we fall into sin. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that every one of us could have freedom. But when we sin, we think, well, our sin is just something I'm doing wrong. It's something that I'm just, it's a sin, and I know I need to confess that and go before the Lord. We don't think that God takes it personally. We don't think it's our sin is personal with God. But note what God says to David. It's very personal. You despised me. You had contempt for me because what I gave you was not good enough. And the same thing with us. When we sin, we think it's not personal. Well, let's remind ourselves that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins and mine. Every single sin that I've committed, Jesus felt on the cross. It's very personal. The Father felt that pain. Jesus felt that pain. He was punished for our sins. It's very personal. Every time we sin, we show contempt for God. We're saying, God, we know you've blessed us, but it's not good enough. That is sin, in effect. But David responds, and immediately he confesses his sins. Immediately he repents. In verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He understands that his actions were a personal affront to God. He understands that what he has done was against the Lord, and he repents. And it's this time that David writes that famous Psalm 51. And if you haven't read it, I'm sure you all have. It is the Psalm of David's repentance, and it's a psalm I read frequently because it's such a good way of coming before the Lord and repenting of our sins, just reading David's anguish and understanding his heart cry. Psalm 51 documents this repentance. Let's read verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 51 says, For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's David confessing his sins. Now, in true repentance, in true repentance before God, there's four qualities. There's four steps that we need to go through. The first one is what David's saying and David is doing here. The first one is acknowledging our sin. Acknowledging our sin and saying, it's just a full, unguarded admission. These are the things that I have done wrong. This is what I've done wrong, Lord. You know it. I know it. And I confess that to you. Full disclosure, holding nothing back. The second part is a desire to make a complete break from sin. And many of you have heard this, you know, true repentance is turning 180 degrees and going in the opposite direction, no longer walking that pathway of sin. Well, sometimes what we try and do is we try and walk and say, well, I need to turn from this sin. So we kind of do a little bit of a turn. And we're walking at a 30-degree angle from that, but it's still there, it's still visible, and we're still tempted. What true repentance is turning around and going in the opposite direction. You don't see it anymore. It's behind you. You're moving in the opposite direction. That's true repentance. Turning in the opposite, making a complete break from sin. The problem is we ask God to forgive us of our sins. We acknowledge our sins, but we don't like to make that complete break from our sins. The third step is a humble and broken spirit. Psalm 51:17, David wrote, My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Wednesday night during our prayer meeting, we're going through a series on revival. What is revival? And talking about that and praying about it, praying for revival for our church and our community. And we found one of the keys to revival is humility. Realizing that God is God and we are not. True humility. Humbling ourselves before God. When we come in humility and understand our absolute dependence on God, that is true repentance. Then the final step, the most important step, is receiving God's forgiveness and acceptance. This is absolutely key. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. He went to the cross so that we could be set free. And so often we say, Lord, forgive me. And we wallow in our sin and our self-pity and our shame. And we say, Lord, forgive me. And we continue to wallow in our self-pity and our shame. And we say, oh, I've done so many wrong things. Lord, how could you possibly forgive me? And we continue to wallow in our sin. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. It is paid for. That's the glorious message of the gospel. It is done. It is finished, as Jesus said on the cross. 1 John 1:9 is a wonderful promise in God's word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Doesn't say if we confess and then go through a period of 6 months of maybe asking God to forgive you every day. No, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. He is faithful. We serve a faithful God. By not claiming this promise, and it is, it's a promise in God's word, by not claiming this promise and saying, oh, I've done too much wrong, how could you possibly forgive me? We're diminishing the power of the cross. We're saying that the cross is not good enough. We're despising God's gift to us. We're saying it's not enough, but the cross is enough. We can accept and we can understand. We can receive freedom from sin immediately. Jesus paid it all so that we can walk in freedom. So let's get back to that check engine light. In our mission base with Adventures in Missions down in Mexico, we used to have a fleet of 16 passenger vans. And there was one common denominator in all of the 16 passenger vans. Can you imagine what it is? Every one of them had a check engine light that was always on. And we don't know why, you know. And the mechanic, who was a wonderful mechanic, he could fix a car with a tin can and a rubber band and keep it going. But he'd put electrical tape over the check engine light. He said, oh, don't worry, it always does that. You know, just ignore that. But the problem is when you ignore the check engine light, problems start manifesting. Things start happening. Your engine overheats. Your car starts misfiring. It starts backfiring sometimes. Or maybe your transmission is slipping. Things start going wrong with the car. You notice it. The check engine light is an indicator of that. Maybe it's like the car that I came on Longview Lake the other day, and I was cycling down the road, and I saw this car parked on the side of the road with smoke coming out of the under the hood. And so I quickly went up to it, knocked on the window. There was no one in the car. There was no one around, and had to call the fire department, called 911 to come. By the time they got there, the car was engulfed in flames and tires were exploding. And the lady came walking up from the lake. Oh, that's my car. She had ignored the check engine light. Now, I'm not saying that's what always happens, but it's the ultimate price you pay for ignoring a check engine light is complete destruction. And that's what happened. In our lives, we have a check engine light. In our lives, we have a check engine light. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and made Him our personal Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit is the convictor of sin. The Holy Spirit is our conscience. The Holy Spirit speaks to us when we sin. And that little check engine light comes on. And sometimes we try and put a little bit of electrical tape over that. It's, oh, no, I don't want to deal with that right now. Well, it begins to manifest. Things begin to happen in our lives and things start unraveling. We think, well, these are my personal private sins. It's not going to affect anyone else. It's not going to make any difference. We can handle our sins. Secret sins, like I mentioned, cheating on your taxes or cheating in your workplace or just being dishonest in your workplace. And there's the addiction to pornography, which is destroying families. Well, that's a secret sin, isn't it? No, families are being destroyed by that every day. What about the secret sins of envy, pride, slander, gossip? Oh, those are just my thoughts, or I'm just sharing this with a friend. Those are secret sins that affect everyone. And every time we sin, every time we indulge ourselves in those secret sins, that check engine light gets a little brighter. Maybe we're experiencing a little bit of a misfiring in our lives. Our relationship with the Lord is not as strong as it used to be. David felt the pain of unconfessed sin. Just listen to what David said in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 was written by David around the same time, and maybe at the same time as his confession. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. My bones wasted away. David was suffering even before Nathan came to him. Even before God pronounced judgments on David, he was suffering. But the psalm ends, Psalm 32 ends with a glorious praise report. David is praising God, worshiping God, and saying, you know, he's experienced that relief. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Having a clear conscience is being upright in heart, knowing that you can stand before God and worship Him as your Heavenly Father. The great news is that God not only forgives, but He renews. He brings about renewal. Psalm 51:10, David writes, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Our Heavenly Father, He forgives, He renews, He creates in us a pure heart. It's a creative miracle that takes place, and it's a glorious miracle to experience, restoring the joy of our salvation. So we must remember that in David's life, God didn't take away the consequences of his sin. There were still things that David had to go through. The consequences were huge. The sword never left his family. But we don't hear David saying, "Well, Lord, your punishment's too harsh. I thought you'd forgiven me. Why do I have to go through this?" David never says that. David understands that sin comes at a price. There are consequences for our sins. God doesn't take away those consequences. He takes away our guilt and our sin, but the consequences quite often remain for the rest of our lives. Sin leads to a loss of privilege and a loss of status. Those are our real-life consequences. That's part of the journey that we take on in life. But looking at the restoration that God accomplished in David's life, God did restore so many things in David's life. There were consequences. But look at the life of Solomon. Now, Solomon was a later son of David and Bathsheba. Solomon grew up to be the wisest man that ever lived. God blessed him. The Bible says God loved Solomon, a child that should never have been born. God loved him and arguably became the greatest king of all of Israel until Jesus came to be the King of Kings. God restored David's line. God restored so much in David's life. So it all starts with repentance. So as I said, true repentance starts with acknowledging our sin. "Yes, Lord, I have sinned." And then turning in the other direction. Not walking in that same way, but turning and going in the opposite direction. Acknowledging, turning, and then humbling ourselves and say, "Lord, I need you." That song that we sang earlier, "Lord, I need you. I need you in my life." Humbling ourselves, and then the greatest part of this process is claiming the promise of God, accepting God's forgiveness. The fact that Jesus took all our sins to the cross. Repentance leads to freedom. Repentance leads to freedom and health. Not acknowledging our sins and not repenting from our sins, it leads to death. It slowly kills us. That check engine light eventually gets ignored. We put a bit of tape over it. Eventually it leads to death. It leads to destruction. So today we have a choice. Do we choose life or do we choose death? Do we acknowledge our sins or do we walk and say, it's not that bad. I can live with this. It's not that bad. In effect, we're saying, God, you're not good enough. You're not good enough for me. And we despise the blessings of God. So I invite you today to come to Jesus, to repent, to be set free. And every one of us, every day, understands the need to repent, to acknowledge our sins before the Lord. I want to spend the next few minutes just asking the Holy Spirit to individually ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas in your life where you need to repent, acknowledge sin, ask God to forgive you, claim the promise of God, humbly come before Him and ask for His forgiveness. Let's acknowledge our sins before Him and ask Him to forgive us. And as we do that, Brooke's going to play. Don't ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. And how you respond today, I invite you just to stay seated, close your eyes, bow your head as Brooke plays. You may want to respond just in your heart, repenting before the Lord. You may want to come forward for prayer. And I'd love to pray with you. We'll have a prayer team available. You may want to come forward and just kneel and just spend some time before the Lord personally. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to start that journey, that life of freedom, I'd love to pray with you today as well. So let's enter into a time. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So between now and then, we're just going to spend a few moments just acknowledging the presence of God in our own personal lives.